Masechet Baba Masiyah Daf Nun Chet. Shomed Chinam Eno Nishpat. The Mishnah taught that when it comes to the category of land and slaves and deeds and kodashim, consecrated items, if someone is appointed as a watchman, a Shomed Chinam, unpaid watchman, to watch over them and they get lost and stolen, normally a Shomed Chinam doesn't have to pay, but he does have to make a vow that he was not negligent. But when it comes to this category, if someone says, here, watch this consecrated item, and it gets lost and stolen, he does not have to make a vow. We're going to ask a question about this. Urminhu, b'nei ha'ir she'shalchu chiklehem v'nignebu o she'abdu. Let's say this is a Mishnah in Masechet Shekalim. So in Adad, everybody in all of Israel would donate a chasi shekel. Now, so you have local people, they would gather together in some city, all of their shekalim, and the local people would hire an agent, because not everybody wants to have to go and travel to Yerushalayim to give it to the Beit HaMikdash. So they would put it all together in a bundle, and they would hire an agent, here, go take this to Yerushalayim. And if everything went well, he would make it to Yerushalayim, he would give it to the temple treasurer, who would then put it in a storehouse. And then shortly before Pesach, and another two times during the year, the Kohanim, the Kohen in charge, would remove some of that. They got more than they needed in order to pay for the Korban Sibur, Korban Tamid, the Musaf. Everybody should have a share in all of the Korbanot. But there's too many Machasit HaShekel coins to use for that. So they would take from some of them and put them into baskets, and then they would use that money. And those, even though they only took some of it, that still represented all of Bnei Israel, even the coins that they didn't took. The leftover they would use for other purposes. So now you have a people of a city, and they gathered all their machasit shekel and they sent it with an agent. But on the way, they were stolen or the agent lost them. Now, what are we going to do? Depends. If in the Beit HaMikdash, let's say a couple of days before Pesach, they already made the collection. So once they make a collection in the Beit HaMikdash, that covers, they have in mind, as we're going to see, or everybody, even things that are on the way. And so therefore, the people are covered because they already sent it on the way, even though it didn't get there and it was stolen, but the residents didn't know about that. And so, since it was already collected and on the way and accounted for, so those people are accounted for. They don't have to pay again. So who eats the loss? It's the temple treasury that eats the loss. And therefore, the agent or agents have to make a vow. Here's our question. See, you have to make a vow. They have to make a vow to the temple treasury. Listen, I did my job. I was not negligent. I'm sorry about this, right? That it got stolen on the way. It's not my fault. And then that's it. Well, it lost. But the people are covered. However, v'im lav, if it got lost and stolen before the temple treasury made the official collection. So in that case, the people back home, the people that gave it in the city, did not fulfill their obligation to give machasit shekel, and they're going to have to pay again. And now this agent, he's responsible to the senders. So nishpa'in libnei ha'ir, then the agents have to make a vow that they were not irresponsible, and they make that vow to the people of the city. And in that case, the people of the city have to give a second machasit shekel, although they gave one that at first, but it didn't make it there. It was not even, or it wasn't, even if it was lost after the time that in Beit HaMikdash they collected, then that would also be good, because once they collect, they do that collection into the baskets, they officially have in mind all coins that are on their way also. But that didn't happen yet, so they have to give again. Now, they were lost. What if now they find them? They already gave a second replacement, and now they find the first. Or the thief returns it. Since the first ones were already consecrated, and now the second ones they gave are also consecrated, so now that's it. They paid twice. They can't take them back. Nor can they say, you know what? the second batch that we gave, let that be used for next year. No, they can't do that because they gave it during this year and they had it in mind for this year. So they end up paying double, which is unfortunate for them. But what can you do? Sometimes such a thing happens. All right, so now here's the question. Our Mishnah said that when it comes to consecrated items, if someone is appointed as a Shomer Chinam, like the agent here is, then he does not have to make a vow. And yet here we have this agent who's a Shomer Chinam, and he is given coins that are consecrated coins, and if he loses them or get stolen, it says that he does have to make a vow. This is a contradiction. We're going to see two answers. Amar Shmuel, Hacha benoseh sechad askinan v'nishpa'in litol secharan. Shmuel says, actually, the agent here is getting paid. He's a shomer sechar. Now, our Mishnah also said that a shomer sechar is also not responsible. Even if you pay an agent to hold on, to watch consecrated items, he is not responsible to pay. Shomer sechar doesn't have to make a vow for geneva v'avedah, but he has to actually pay. But a shomer sechar will not have to pay. Okay, so we're talking about Shomer Sachar, and he doesn't have to make a vow in order to get out of paying. Rather, he wants to get paid, right? He's a Shomer Sachar, and he did his job, although it did get lost or stolen, but he was not negligent, and he's coming to get paid by the city people, the city residents. So he has to make a vow, not in order to get out of paying for all the lost machazita shekel coins, but rather in order to get paid. Okay, that's Shmuel's answer. So the Mishnah is correct. Shomer Chinam does not have to pay. Shomer Sachar does not have to make a vow. Shomer Sachar does not have to make a vow or pay. But if he wants to get paid, then he needs to satisfy the residents of the city. But now we challenge Shmuel. Wait a second. If he has to make a vow just to get repaid, then why does the Mishnah teach that he makes a vow to the temple treasurers? It should be that he makes a vow to the residents of the city. That's who's going to pay him, not the temple treasurer. Why does the Mishnah say to the temple treasurers? Good question. Amar Abba nishpain libnei ha'ir b'ma'amad gizbarin ki echi de la nechshedinu v'iname ki echi de la likru lehu posheim. Or rather, in fact, it does mean that he makes a vow to the residents of the city because that's who's going to pay him. So listen, why should we pay you? You did a bad job. No, I promise I did a good job. I was not negligent. So I still get paid, and it was beyond my control. What can I do? It was lost or stolen. And now, but nevertheless, even though the recipients of the vow is the people of the city, nevertheless, he does it in the presence of the treasurers, so that the treasury will not suspect that the residents of the city that they did not contribute the shekalim. So we want to bring them there so that the residents of the city will give the message to the temple treasury, look, we gave it, and our agent is the one that lost it, right? He even will swear to you. And he makes a swear, yes, I took the money, but I lost it. Or another reason that we want everybody there, that we don't want the temple treasury to think that the agent took it for himself and was negligent. And so therefore, he also wants to clear his name, not only in front of the people that are going to pay him, the residents of the city, but also the temple treasury. He says, listen, I'm sorry. I really tried my best. I was not negligent. I didn't steal it. And this happened. So that is a satisfactory answer. However, now we challenge it. And we ask, wait a second, the Mishnah said this is a case of getting lost or stolen. Normally, a Shomer Sachar, if something is lost or stolen, he would have to pay. Now, in this case, I understand he doesn't have to pay because our Mishnah here, Baba Masiyah, taught that a Shomer Sachar does not have to pay if he's watching sanctified things, and these machasita shekel are sanctified. Nevertheless, even though he doesn't have to pay, do you think he should get his wages? He should lose his wages because, right, he is a Shomer Sachar, and the Shomer Sachar has a higher level of responsibility. Higher level of responsibility means that in a normal case, he actually has to pay for it. In this case, he doesn't have to pay for it, but he shouldn't get paid for doing a bad job. So why would he get paid? Amar Abba, nignabu b'listim mezuyan, abdu shetab'a tzifinato b'yam. Rabba comes and answers, oh, we're talking about not it was stolen by regular thieves, but by armed bandits, which is honest, totally out of his control. Or not just that he lost it, he put it somewhere and doesn't remember, but rather it was lost because a wave came and sank his ship that he was on, or that the money was on, and so it was totally beyond his control, honest. A shomer sachar, in a regular case of chulin, that he is not responsible. And so to hear, regarding kodashim, yeah, he wouldn't be responsible anyway, even if it was not sanctified. But here, when it is sanctified, not only is not responsible to pay for it, he also can get paid, right? If it was a regular case of something that was just, he just got lost, doesn't deserve to get paid. Fine, he doesn't have to pay because it's kodashim, but he doesn't just get paid. But here, because it's honest, that's why he does deserve to get paid, but still he has to make a vow in order to satisfy his employer so that they will pay him. Okay, all that is a satisfactory answer, but now we're going to give yet another one. That was by Shmuel in Bavel. Now, from Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Hamaneh Rabbi Shimon Hidamar, Kadashim Shechaya Bacharyutan, Yesh Lahem Ona'a V'Nishba'in Alehen. Rabbi Shimon, in our very Mishnah, disagrees with Tanakama, and he says there's a distinction between sanctified things for which one is responsible to replace. There is ona'a, and a shomer shchinam would have to make a vow. Right, we gave the example of if someone sanctifies an animal and says, Hare zo ola, this animal is an ola, then if it gets lost, he does not have to replace it. But if he says, Hare alai ola, then it gets lost, he does have to replace it. Since he has to replace it, so he has a monetary connection to it, and in that case, there is ona'a, and he does make a vow on it. Okay, so this would answer the question, because before the temple treasurers make the collection into baskets, the people that gave the money are responsible to replace it, right? If it gets lost on the way, the city residents are responsible because it wasn't registered yet in the Beit HaMikdash. So since they are responsible to replace it, so, and now this shomer lost it, that's why he makes a vow. So Rabbi Yochanan can answer simply that in the Mishnah in Masechet Shekalim, they were responsible still, and that's why the shomer chinam does make a vow, even though it's sanctified, but they're responsible for replacement.
Hold
on, Rabbi Yochanan only gave half an answer, because that's only good in the case where the temple treasury did not yet collected into baskets, and so the city residents would have to replace it. But if it got lost and stolen after the temple treasury already made their collection, that's it. All coins, even the ones on their way, are registered, and the residents do not have to replace it. So this would be the same as any sanctified thing that the person is not required to replace, then a shomer does not have to make a vow. So what are you going to say about that? And we're going to prove that they are not responsible, because the Tanya, Tomin ala avud ala gaboy v'ala atid li gabot, when the temp in the Beit HaMikdash, they make that collection into the baskets, they do that not only from the money that's there, but they have in mind any money that's out there that was lost, or that was already collected but didn't yet arrive, or things that will be collected in the future. People were late, hand in their machasita shekel yet. Doesn't matter, even if they give the machasita shekel afterwards, the Beit HaMikdash has them in mind, and they're all also included. So you see, everybody's included, including the people that lost their money, or that's on the way, and therefore, since they're already included in that teruma, in the machasita shekel, they do not have to replace it. So what is Rabbi Yochanan going to do about that? Ela amar Rabbi Elazar shivazo takadat chachamim hi shelo yehu bnei adam mezalzelin behekdesho. So Rabbi Yochanan is rejected. Instead, we have yet a third answer of Rabbi Elazar, that in fact this vow that's mentioned in Masechet Shekalim is not a deoraita vow. Mid deoraita, he would not have to. Rabbi Yochanan was half an answer for one case. But in the other case where it was already collected, so there's no biblical vow. And Chachamim also would say there's no biblical vow because this is Kodashim, and one does not have to, Shomer does not have to make a vow on Kodashim. However, the vow that is mentioned here is a rabbinic enactment so that people should not treat Hekdeshot lightly. If you say, oh, we lost it, oh, but it's already registered, so what, who cares, right? And so like the agent will not take be careful. People in general will take it lightly because like it gets lost and it counts anyway and no, it doesn't matter. No, make a vow. We're going to treat this more seriously by making a vow. Then people will not treat it lightly. But this is no contradiction. Our Mishnah, Emasechet Baba Masiyah, is in fact, that's the basic law. You don't need to make a vow, Midoraita, and the rabbis institute a vow in this case. Noseh Sachar Eno Shalem. The Mishnah continues and says that in that same category of items, especially things that are consecrated, a paid watchman does not need to pay if it gets lost or stolen. Rami le Rav Yosef bar Chama le Rabba Tenan Nose Sachar Eno Meshalem Urmin Hu Hasocheret HaPoel Lishmor Et HaPara Lishmor Et HaTinok Lishmor Et HaZera'im Eno Tin Lo Sechar Shabbat Lefichach En Achariut Shabbat Alav. So Rav Yosef bar Chama challenged Rabba, but and brought up two Tannaitic statements. The first one is our Mishnah that says an oseh sachar does not have to pay if a consecrated item that he's watching gets lost or stolen. And the challenge is from a baraita that says someone who hires a person, a watchman, to watch the para aduma, make sure the para aduma stays safe and doesn't get any blemishes, or to watch the child who is going to take part in the Para Aduma ceremony. The Mishnah Masechet Para teaches us a very unusual ritual that they would have a child that's watched from birth, lives on a platform, and never steps on the ground, so that there's no possibility that they will become Tameh for a possible grave under the ground. And he grows up, and then before he becomes an adult, around whatever 8 years old, he is appointed to go and draw water that will be used in the Para Aduma ceremony, because then you know for sure he never came into contact with Tum'ah, and the water that he will draw then will not be Tameh. So if someone is hired to be a babysitter for this child to make sure that he's safe and he doesn't become Tameh, or if someone is hired to watch the Zera'im, this is for Karban HaOmer, that's done on the second day of Pesach, and so you have to watch this Omer, make sure it's safe and doesn't become Tameh. All these people, they are not paid on Shabbat. Therefore, they are not responsible on Shabbat. In other words, you hire a person, right, let's say, this takes any of these could take any amount of time. So they get paid on the weekday, but you can't pay someone for working on Shabbat. So they're paid, during the weekdays, but they're not paid on Shabbat. And therefore, if something happens during the weekdays, they will be responsible. That's our question, right? See, what are they watching? They're watching things that are holy. And yet, they're considered responsible on a weekday. Okay, Shabbat, they're not responsible because they're not Shomer Sachar on Shabbat. Now, Hayah Sechir Shabbat, the Baraita continues, but we already see our question. Sechir Chodesh, Sechir Shana, Sechir Shavua, Notin Oscha Shabbat, Afichach, Achriut Shabbat Alav, My Lav, the Shalem. But if they were hired for an entire week, they're paid by the week, or by the month, or by the year, or by the seven-year cycle, which would be necessary, certainly in the case of the child. You have to wait till he grows up. It's many years that you're going to have to watch him. So since he's getting paid for a long period of time, that includes Shabbat days in between, so then they get a payment, and the payment does cover Shabbat. So you can't pay someone for working only on Shabbat, but you can pay someone for a long period of time, a week, a month, and so on, that includes Shabbat, and they are considered a Shomer Sachar, even for what they're watching on Shabbat. And therefore, they are responsible, and if one of these things should become Tameh on Shabbat under their watch, then they are responsible. This is a big loss if they invested a lot in these things, and now it's not usable. So now, what does that mean that he's responsible? Doesn't that mean that he has to pay? And this Beraita contradicts the Mishnah. Mishnah says that a Shomer Sachar for consecrated items does not have to pay. And here we have an example of a Shomer Sachar for consecrated items, and he does have to pay. If it's on a weekday, and even if it's on Shabbat, if the Shabbat is included in a larger payment to him. So we answer, lo lafsid secharo. No, when it sees he says that he's responsible, doesn't mean he's responsible to pay for the damages, but rather that he doesn't get paid. If something happens on Shabbat, he loses out on his wages, meaning because he did a bad job and the thing became tameh, so he doesn't deserve to get paid. He certainly won't have to pay because this is consecrated item, so he doesn't have to pay as a shomer sachad. But if something happens, he loses his wages. Yachid esha dekatani en acharut Shabbat alav, hachinami de lehafsid secharo, umid le sachar Shabbat, vakatani en notnim lo sachar Shabbat, ishtik. Okay, that answer works for the sefa, but what are you going to do with the resha where it says that on Shabbat, he is not responsible. So on Shabbat, what does it mean he's not responsible? It's the same phrase, right? If here it means that he is responsible, and that means he's responsible means he loses his wages, then in the resha, where he's getting paid separately for each day, and it says he is not responsible, what does that mean? Also, regarding wages, that he doesn't get his wages, he doesn't even have wages on Shabbat, right? That's what we just said, that you can't pay a person only for working on Shabbat. And so there's no way to read that into the resha, where it's saying, okay, he's responsible during the week. Okay, fine, that could mean that he loses his wages during the week. But on Shabbat, since you don't pay him, so he's not responsible. What does it mean, not responsible? Right? Obviously, it means he's not responsible to pay, not to be paid. And so Rabbah was quiet. He didn't have an answer. So Rabbah asked the questioner, Rav Yosef bar Chama, Amar le, midi shemia lach beha? He says, well, have you heard any tradition, any answer about this? Amar le, hachi amar Rav Sheshat. Yes, I do have an answer. You see, he was challenging Rabbah, but Rav Yosef had heard an answer the entire time. Maybe he was looking for a different answer. So Rav Sheshat said, b'shekanu miyado v'chen amar, Rabbi Yochanan b'shekanu miyado. We're talking about a case where the Shomer Sachad made an acquisition to make himself responsible. From the letter of the law, it's the law that we have in our Mishnah in Baba Metziah. Someone who's watching consecrated items is not responsible to pay. However, if he takes upon himself responsibility, like in any case where someone says, you know what, I'm not responsible from the letter of the law, I agreed to be responsible, and I'll make an acquisition. I'll take this handkerchief, and through that, I am showing that I'll take responsibility for it. And Rav Sheshat said that, Rabbi Yochanan also said that, and so that answer applies here. Really, the Shomer Sachad is not responsible, because it's a consecrated item. But when, in this Baraita, it talks about him not being responsible if he's not paid on Shabbat, or he is responsible if he is paid on Shabbat. We're talking about a case where he took upon himself responsibility, even though I'm a Shomer Sachad for consecrated items. You know what? If something happens, I will pay. So a person can always offer to make themselves responsible, and they made an acquisition to that effect. And that's what it's talking about. Next, Rabbi Shimon Omer, Kadashim Shechaya Bacharyutan Yeshem Ona'a, Veshano Chaya Bacharyutan En Lahem Ona'a. Rabbi Shimon disagrees with Tanakama, and he half disagrees. And he says, if it's a sanctified item that he's responsible for, then since he's responsible to replace it, it has the same law as his own money. And there is a prohibition against using it for interest. But if not, then he's not. If he is not responsible to replace it, then there's no ana'ah, because totally out of his hands is totally a consecrated item. Tane tamna kamed Rabbi Yitzchak bar Abba. Kadashim shechaya b'acharyutan chayav. Shani kore bahen b'Hashem v'chichesh. V'sheno chaya b'acharyutan patur. Shani kore bahen b'amito v'chichesh. Okay, so a reciter of Baraitot recited the following Baraita in front of Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Abba. If you have Kodashim, that one is responsible to replace, and then a watchman over that is liable to pay, a Shomer Sachar. Because I use the Pasuk, and now we're basing this on the Pasuk over here, that says, Nevikit Ramala, Ma'al Badonai Vichichesh Ba'amito, Bikadum Samad Yad, Wezo Ba'oshek, O Ashak Et Amito. This is the law of Hashem, a Gezelot, that if someone steals something and vows from his friend and vows that he didn't take it, and then he admits that he is responsible, he has to bring an Hashem and pay an extra fifth, and so on. But here it says, Mala Mal Ba'ashem, and Kichesh Ba'amito. So it's interesting, because it does have Me'ila against Hashem, which sounds like it's a consecrated item if you take that word, Ma'al Ba'ashem. On the other hand, it also says, Kichesh Ba'amito, which is his friend. And so we're going to take this Kichesh in two directions, Ba'ashem Ve'kichesh and Ve'kichesh Ba'amito. And so we're going to learn from those two possible readings. So if one is responsible to replace it, then the Shomer is liable, because about him I apply the two words, Ba'ashem Ve'kichesh. He went against something of Hashem. And whereas if he's not responsible to replace it, then it's totally God's. And therefore, a Shomer does not have to pay, because there I use the two words that he denied his friend. Now, this doesn't make sense, because it should be the opposite, which is exactly what Rabbi Yitzchak tells this reciter of Tanetic statements. It should be the opposite. If you want to learn something that you are responsible to replace, so then that's like it's like your money. So therefore you should say, you know, you deny something that belongs to a regular human being. Whereas if something you are not responsible to replace it, then it's entirely of God's. So you're not liable. There you should apply Bahashem Vikikesh. So Ipecha Mistabra, the opposite makes more sense. Amale Ismiye. So the Tana asked Rabbi Yitzchak, okay, should I erase it from my memory? The professional memorizers, although they memorized tons and tons, but they weren't the greatest experts in analyzing the law. So if a Amora tells him, listen, that's a false baraita, then they would stop repeating it. So he says, should I erase this from the database? Amalela, you don't never want to erase a tradition. Who knows? Maybe it came from a proper source. Rather, it's always better to try to interpret it in such a way that will make sense. Hachika Amar. So here's an interpretation. Kadashim shechabach leotan chayav, ditrabu me Ba'ashem v'kichesh. If you have a consecrated item that you are responsible for, so you have some financial connection to it, so you are liable as a Shomer Sachar. And we include that from the words, from Hashem Kichesh, only if it's an item that's totally God's, then you're not liable. But otherwise, here you are responsible, therefore you are liable. And if you're not responsible to replace it, then it's totally sanctified, and the watchman would not be liable. And we learn that from a limitation of the words, ba'amito v'kichesh, only if it's something that is not sanctified, that's something that you owe your friend, or you will be responsible yourself. In that case, you have to make a vow, or shomer chinam, or shomer sachar would have to pay. But if not, if it's not ba'amito, if it belongs to Hashem totally, and you're not responsible to replace it, then patur. So you see, we can interpret that braita according to the standard halacha. Rabbi Yehuda omer af hamocher sefer Torah margalit bema en lahem ona'a. The Mishnah continued and had the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. It says, not only the list of items that you said, a slave and a land and a deed and sanctified items, but Rabbi Yehuda says also, if you're selling a sefer Torah or a pearl or an animal, even a non-consecrated animal, there's no ona'a, and even if you overcharge, you don't go back on the sale. Tanya, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Afa Mocher Sefer Torah En Lahem Ona'a, Lefi She'en Kesa Dameha. Let's explain why. Rabbi Yehuda says if you sell a Torah, this is a braita that's similar to a Mishnah, except it adds a reason. There's no ana'ah for selling a Sefer Torah because there's no price that you can put, right? Yekarahi mepininim. Torah is more valuable than all jewels in the world. And therefore, person would be willing to pay an exorbitant amount to have a Sefer Torah. Well, what's more valuable than that? And therefore, it's not called overcharging because a person is happy to overpay. For a Sefer Torah. Be'emar Marglit an emonami b'nei she'adam rosel le'zavgan. And an animal and a pearl, also there's no onah because a person, let's say they have one animal and they're looking for another one that will be a proper pair. Let's say they have to pull together, they have to be the same strength. Or he has one pearl, but he wants to make a pair of earrings. And so he needs another one that looks precisely the same and it will match the first one. So they'd be willing to overpay, even though this pearl might be worth $1,000 in a standard market, but it's unique. You can't find another one like it. So the person who has one just like it will be willing to pay a lot more for it. And it's not overcharging. The person knows that that's what it's worth to him. However, the rabbis said back to the Yehuda, everybody has some item that I have one of them, I want to get a matching one, right? Maybe I have a book and it has a set. Oh, I need the other book, so they're going to overpay. There's always something that you're going to want that's more valuable to this person because he has another one that's similar. And therefore, nothing is going to be liable to ona'ah. So, right, we don't agree with your logic. Rabbi Yehuda, says, no, these three items that I said, these are particularly significant to a person to have a Sefer Torah and to also match up, really about the matching up, to match up an animal and a pearl. These are particularly valuable. And other items, although maybe somebody wants to have a matching plate, a matching cup, whatever, but that's not as important, and therefore you can't overcharge on those items. Ve'ad kama amar ha'memar ad kedei demehem. Is there any limit? Yes, there is a limit. It's double the value, right? Sefer Torah, these items, one can charge up to double, but not more than double what the item is worth on the regular market. Tanya, Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera Omer, af ha-mocher sus ve-sayif e-chatitom, ba-milchama en lehem ona'a mipnei sheyesh bahem chaye nefesh. Another braita says that Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera teaches, also, there is no law of overcharging when it comes to a horse, a sword, or a helmet during wartime. A horse is like a tank during wartime, sword or helmet, because you need these to preserve your life. And so a person would be happy, willing to pay any amount to have these weapons and this protection to preserve his life. He'll give any amount. And therefore, you can't come back later and say, you overcharged me for these things. No, you knew that what the price was and you were happy to overpay. So that's this opinion. This is kind of like price gouging during an emergency, like when people charge too much for basic items or masks or whatever, when there's a scarcity. But there are other opinions that say no, that disagree with this and say that if a person overpays for something that they need for their life, then actually the sale is canceled because they didn't really mean to pay that much. It was under duress of their life. We now come to the Mishnah about Ona'at Devarim, wrongdoing someone with words. Famous Mishnah and a very famous story that we'll see on the next daf regarding the oven of Achnai. Keshem she'ona'at b'mikach u'mimkar kach ona'at b'dvarim. Just like you can wrongdo someone with buying and selling by overcharging them or underpaying, so too you can wrongdo someone with words. Lo yomar lo b'chama chefet ze v'hu eno rose likach. One should not ask a merchant, how much is this item worth, when you have no intention to buy it? You're just getting their hopes up. You go into someone's store and says, oh, this looks nice. How much is this? How much is that? You're only wasting their time. Im haya ba'al teshuva, lo yomar lo zechor ma'asecha harishonim. Im hu ben gerim, lo yomar lo zechor ma'ase abotecha, shenemar, veger lo tone ve'lo tilhasenu. If someone used to be a sinner, but now they made teshuva, don't go to them and say, remember what a low life you used to be, right? Remember how you used to cheat and steal and break Shabbat and so on, whatever. Right now he's a good person. He does well. So you should not remind him of his past misdeeds. And if someone was a
convert, you don't go and make fun of his ancestors and say, oh, you know, your father, your grandparents, they were all idolaters and so on. No, he's a get, he's a convert. He came and joined the Jewish community. And the Pasuk says that a convert, you may not mistreat and do not oppress him, not only with monetarily, but also with words. And that's the Mishnah. Gemara Tenor Rabbanan, Abraita expands on the examples in the Mishnah. Lo tonu ish et amito. Do not mistreat another person. Bonat devrim hakatum medaber. This is referring to mistreating with words. Verbal abuse. Ata omer beonat devrim oeno ela beonat mamon. How do you know it's verbal abuse? Maybe it means mistreating with money. Keshu omer v'chitim kiru mimkal amitecha o kano miyad amitecha. Hare onat mamon amor. No, we already have a pasuk like that. It's up here in Pasuk 14. It says, when you buy or sell something, then do not wrong do someone else. Don't charge them over or under. So we don't need that. This Pasuk down here in 17, and also don't wrong do someone. This is an extra Pasuk. Also adds, v'yareta me'lohecha, and fear God. We'll see what that's for. So since we already have a Pasuk that says, when you buy something from your friend or sell to your friend, don't wrong do them. So that's already talking about monetary wrongdoing. So what do I need the pasuk for? Do not wrong do your friend. This is wrongdoing with words. Hakesad, what are examples? If you made teshuvah, don't say, remember how you used to do all these terrible things. If he converted, don't remind him of the bad things that his forefathers did. If he's a convert and he wants to come to learn Torah, do not tell him this mouth that ate creepy crawlies, lobster, shrimp, disgusting things is going to come and want to and learn Torah that was given from the mouth of the Almighty. You don't say that, although it's true, whatever he ate, creepy crawlies, but now he's coming to convert. So wants to purify himself. So of course you teach him Torah, you teach him how to read Torah, and he will learn say Torah himself with the very same mouth. That's right. If someone had suffering come upon them, or sicknesses come upon him, or a person buries his children die in his lifetime, a person should not go and comfort that person the way Iyob's friends, with friends like that, who needs enemies, Iyob's friends came and said, oh, you got suffering upon yourself, your children died, you got sicknesses. It must be your fault. You must have done something wrong. And this is quoting one of the friends, Eliphaz, says to Iyob. Iyob says, I didn't do anything wrong. I am innocent. And Hashem is punishing me. I don't know why. And so his friend comes and says, it is not your fear of God, your confidence. In other words, you're overconfident in your fear of God, right? Your hope the integrity of your ways. You think you never did anything wrong, but you actually are overconfident. And right, try to understand, is there anybody who perishes, who dies completely innocent? Even great righteous people do some things wrong. So though you have, yes, I agree, you're generally a good guy, but if these terrible things are happening to you, it must be you did something bad to deserve it. That's just a basic premise. Do not say that, right? At the end of the book of Iyob, Hashem comes and tells Iyob, your friends were wrong, you were right. So although we read about this theology the whole time, the book of Iyob is against it. It says, well, sometimes we sin and there are consequences, but not always. Just because sin leads to punishment doesn't mean that every suffering is because of sin. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. And in any case, this is not the right time to tell a person while they're mourning their son, even if it would be true that they did something wrong to cause their child to die, still, it wouldn't be proper to say it while they're in mourning. And so This is also a way of wrongdoing someone with words. You make a person feel worse, right? Not only are they suffering through this disease or through this tragedy in their life, some of their friends come and say, yeah, you know, you really did something really bad to deserve this. It's your fault as well. Okay, so that is another example of onat devarim. More examples. Im yucham marim bakshin tivua mimenu lo yomar lahem lechu esel peloni shehu mocher tivura v'yodea bo shelo machar me'olam. If some donkey drivers come to you and say, look, so we need to buy some grain to feed ourselves, to feed the donkeys, don't tell them, oh, go all the way down there, you know, a few miles, make a left, and that guy sells grain, when you know that he never sold grain in his life, and you're only trying to annoy these chamarim. You're not stealing from them technically, but you're wasting their time, and you're raising their hopes, and you're bothering them. And so don't mislead people and give them wrong directions. Rabbi Yehuda omer, af lo yitle einav al mikach b'sha she'en lo damim, sh'ere davar masur lalev, v'chol davar masur lalev, en ne'emar bo v'yareta me'elohecha. Rabbi Yehuda adds, a person, similar to what he says in Mishnah, a person should not set his eyes on some goods. Don't show interest in something that's for sale, right? You go up to in a store, and go to a merchant and say, oh, look at this nice thing, and show like you're going to buy it, when you actually have no money on you and no intention to buy it. And now you're just getting the hopes of the seller up and annoying them, wasting their time. These matters are private matters in one's mind. And so the person won't know that you have no money in your pocket and have no intention to buy it, but you know that you're just tricking this person and wasting their time. And so, regarding any laws, any sins, where one sins in one's own mind, but the other person may not know. For these sins, the pasuk says, fear God. Hashem knows what you're thinking. Hashem yireh la lebab, and therefore don't think that, oh, this person will never find out that I tricked them. Hashem knows, and therefore you should be conscientious of your own actions, your own thoughts, and especially your own words. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, gadol onat devarim onat mamon, sheze ne'emar bo v'yareta me'elohecha, v'ze no lo ne'emar bo v'yareta me'elohecha. Rabbi Yochanan Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai says, wrongdoing someone with words is worse than wrongdoing someone with money. Because when you wrongdo someone with their words, that pasuk says, V'yareta me'elohecha. Whereas the pasuk above in that chapter, of wrongdoing someone with money, it does not say that you fear God, that Hashem knows your mind is watching. So it's even worse. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Zeh begufo v'zeh b'mamono. Another reason why it's worse, when you mistreat someone with words, you're affecting their body, right? Even though it's not, Rabbi Elazar disagrees with sticks and stones can break bones, but words can never hurt me. Words always hurt. Words hurt a person himself. You're attacking the person themselves. Whereas if you overcharge someone, okay, so that's just their money. That's not their person. And so it's much worse to call someone a name and make them feel bad than to steal money from them. Rabbi Shimon bar Nachmani Amar, Zeh Nitan Li Shavon, Zeh Lo Nitan Li Shavon. Another reason is that if you mistreat someone monetarily, okay, you can always return the money. You stole $100, you return the $100, now they're fine. Whereas hurtful words can never be taken back. That's it. Once they're out of your mouth and you insulted someone, made them feel bad, then there's no way to take the words back. Tane Tana, Tkamed Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, Kol Amalbin Penecha Velo Berabim, Keilu Shofech Damim. More on this theme, Tana, professional reciter, said before Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, Braita, anyone who humiliates his friend, it's as if he killed that person, as if he shed blood. Amar Le Shapir Kaamat. Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak says, that's good. That's a good baraita that you said. It's true. Because you see, when someone is shamed, the redness of their normal skin leaves and they become white. And so you see, they're literally shedding blood. The blood drains from their face. Amar le Abaye l'Rav Dimi. B'mar Rava b'may Zehiri. Amar lehe be'achvure ape. D'amar Rabbi Chanina. Kol yodim gehinam chus mishelosha. Abaye es Rav Dimi. In the West, in Eretz Yisrael, what mitzvah are you very, very careful about? And he says, oh, we're very careful to not humiliate other people. It may be on purpose as Eretz Yisrael versus Bavel. In Bavel, sometimes in the yeshivot, they were known to get very excited and passionate in their argumentation over Torah, which is good, but then sometimes it might get personal and someone may say a personal attack against someone else. So the Babylonians knew this about themselves, that this was a problem, and so this they're saying. And as Israel, they don't do that. They're more polite in their give and take. So we're very careful not to cause anyone shame. For Rabbi Chanina says, everybody goes to Gehinnom except for three people. Wait a second, we interrupt his words. Hakol sakadatech? Really? Everybody goes to Gehinnom except for three categories? Ela em hakol yodim Gehinnom olim. Chus meshilosha shirudin ve'en olim. Rather, fix his words. What he meant to say is, anyone who goes down to Gehinnom will eventually come back up. Gehinnom is a temporary cleansing process, up to 12 months for those who sin, but then they go back up and after they're cleansed of their sins. So everybody comes back up except for three. They go down and they never come up. The three are someone who commits adultery, destroys a family, someone who causes shame to his friend in public, and someone who says a derogatory name, calls his friend a derogatory name. So that's the three. Gemara asks, wait, calling someone a derogatory name, isn't that the same as shaming them in public? And the answer is, even if it's a name that the person is already accustomed to, that everybody calls this guy Shorty, and so he's already accustomed to it. But nevertheless, you're saying something derogatory about him, so you don't say that, even if everybody else says that. So everybody's causing him shame. If you say it, you also cause him shame. So that's why he says that as a separate category, that even if everybody's doing it, and as are used to it, nevertheless, it's prohibited. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.